This morning, our sermon is entitled, Male and Female, He Created Them. If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to start by reading various texts, and right now we're going to look at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, looking at these first three passages, this one and two others, to prepare us for the receiving of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33, the Word of the Lord says, Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And all the church said, Amen. Now, if you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we'll read one verse there that says something very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And this is the word of the Lord. For us there is but one God. And all the church said, Amen. The Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, and the church said, Amen. Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Now please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 9. This is God's word. There it is written. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. Church, there is one God who alone is worthy to receive all glory, all power, and all honor, and He is the God of the Bible as we have been reading. All human praise, all human worship, and all human submission is due Him exclusively, for He is the Lord who created all things by His own power and might, according to His own good pleasure. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It is by His will that we exist. We exist, we live and we breathe. We have life for Him, to serve Him. We were created by Him to serve Him as it pleases Him. He is the Lord God. On August 27th of this year, the Associated Press published this article, Albuquerque, New Mexico. Dozens of gay couples gathered at the plaza in New Mexico's biggest city Tuesday to hear the words many once thought they would never hear. With the power finally vested in me by the state of New Mexico, I now pronounce you married. The ceremony came just a few hours after the county clerk opened her door to a line of more than 100 people waiting to get same-sex marriage licenses, following an Albuquerque judge's declaration on that Monday that gay marriage was legal. Two other counties began issuing marriage licenses to gay couples last week, and three more said they planned to do the same. As we are aware, there has been a growing trend around the world, in our nation and closer to home, in our own state and county, to issue so-called same-sex marriage licenses, which supposedly provide for a legal gay marriage. While the issue of one-sex or homosexual marriage is being debated in the courts of men, and men are making their own judgments, doing what is right in their own eyes, it is an issue that is already and forever determined in the courts of heaven, that place where men do not and cannot supersede the will of the Holy One. We exist for God as He sits on the throne above heaven and earth, and He is the judge who presides over all judges. Thus, in light of our present situation, My desire this morning is not to debate the earthly arguments of men, nor to debate the politics of the issue, nor the rights of people, but to consider the heavenly things of the Holy God, which He has already established and communicated to us through His holy word. When the Lord God Almighty and the sovereign authority of His written word is truly known, then men will clasp their hands over their mouth in silence, realizing that the plain truth of God has been before them all along. Indeed, though rebellion in the face of God runs rampant, rest assured, the day comes when the scripture will be fulfilled, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. Creator God rules supreme, and His will shall prevail. Now I admit it, if you don't know it, I admit it, toward God and His word, I am extremely biased, a fanatic by some accounts. And it is my prayer that by His grace, I will always favor God and His word. May I never fail in this, for I am not my own, but I have been bought by a price with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I must seek to glorify God by exalting Him in life and word, at home, while I'm about, and especially in this pulpit. In regard to God and His word, I wasn't always passionate like I am today. While I was born in sin, at that time, my own fallen passions and desires drove me. But now, having been born again by the Spirit of God, it is His passion and His desire, as defined by His word, that drives me. So as I come to these texts that I'm about to read, in addressing gay marriage, let me tell you, I mean no disrespect. Nor do I have any desire to insult a single soul. It grieves me that my passion for God and the pronunciation and explanation of His name and word would cause some to struggle, for truly I pronounce His word for our joy. My goal is not to cause division, nor to bring about a mere tolerance, but to exalt God as ruler supreme, that all people everywhere might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be at peace with God. Now, beloved church, in addressing the issue of homosexual marriage, let us be sure that we as a people, are first and foremost a Christly people. We have been born again, and we possess a new nature. So that new nature should radiate from us. With old things having passed away and all things having become new, let us be sure that we who name the name of Christ be Christ-like. If we are Christians, by definition, we are to be Christ-like. Amen? If we're going to, as a church, if we're going to call a lost world to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, then let us first hear it. And let us first apply it to our own lives, living by it. Being subject to our Lord in all things. Or have we forgotten, church, that judgment begins in the house of the Lord? If you have heard Christ, and you have been taught in Him, then in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we going to call others to lay aside their old life if we haven't even done that? Beloved, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Speak the truth, each one of you, with your neighbor. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. As I read from the third chapter of Colossians, I remind you that this book, these verses that I'm reading, were written to the church. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae saying, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." How will we witness to a lost world, telling them what they need to put off and put on, if we ourselves have failed to put off the sin of anger and have failed on to put on the heart of compassion? How can I tell the lost about the redeeming nature of Christ if I am a person of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech? Where's redemption? Certainly, positionally, we have redemption, but that positional redemption plays out in our life, amen? Is there redemption in us? The world and the heavens are tired of religious bigots who call themselves Christians but know not Christ. And have we forgotten that it was the kindness of God that led us to repentance? Have we forgotten that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, giving himself up for us? Over and over, the gospel accounts report that as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That word is a very strong word, and it talks about literally that his inward parts, his gut was wrenched and moved as he looked upon the hurting and the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 expresses that he had compassion upon the people because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Did he display disdain toward them, malice toward them, or did he have compassion upon them? And church, if Jesus is our Lord, how shall we look upon the world, this world that is so distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd? I say, and you know, with compassion. Jesus was so compassionate for the lost that as Luke 19:41 says, he wept when he approached the city of Jerusalem. When is the last time you wept for the lost? Both Matthew and Luke record, even though he knew that the people would crucify him, they record that he wanted to gather the people together in the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings to save them from the wrath to come, and yet he knew they're going to crucify him. This church is the Jesus who died for us and saved us, and in whose image we are to be conformed. Jesus didn't hate the Samaritan woman in all her immorality, but even knowing everything she ever did, he showed kindness and compassion, patiently ministering redeeming love to her. Jesus didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery brought to him by the Pharisees, but rather he lovingly called her to repentance. He shooed away all those who wanted to condemn her, the hypocrites. Jesus modeled what we must do, and that is speak the truth in love. There is no love in not speaking the truth, for how does one in love allow someone to jump off a cliff without calling them to turn back and live? Love demands that truth be spoken. But at the same time, we're very aware that truth can be spoken outside of love and it can cause much insult and much damage. Jesus spoke the truth in love, and so we see that as he addressed the lost, he of love sought their healing and their restoration. He did not condone their sin. He did not tolerate sin, but knowing he was going to die for them, he lovingly and respectfully ministered to them that they would come to him in faith believing, turning from their sin. And what glory, church, what glory to God is revealed when even the most heinous sinner comes and is forgiven of their sin, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to God's glory, amen? We Christians, forgetting that it was Christ who saved us, act so self-righteous and so repulsive that we turn the lost away. Let us remember that we have no righteousness of our own. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that Jesus Christ has imputed toward us, and that by his grace. Therefore, let us put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from our mouths, as those who have been chosen of God, who are holy and beloved in his sight. Let us put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Shall we incite hatred? No, God forbid. But godly mercy, Christly love, patience, and a good testimony is what we promote. And we promote this before God and all people everywhere. Now, I would like to present the basis upon which at the first of this teaching I spoke of so-called same-sex marriage licenses, which supposedly provide for gay marriages. Further, if the governing officials, in fact, issue same-sex marriage licenses providing for legal gay marriages, then how is it that I speak in terms such as so-called and supposedly? And further yet, while some say that in this context the terms so-called and supposedly are derogatory and demeaning, how is it then that I say that they are quite the opposite? In fact, they are terms of love. Here's the basis for my statement. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to look at a few verses. How is it that I speak of so-called same-sex marriage licenses which supposedly provide for legal gay marriages? Why do I use such terms? On what authority? Within the beginning lines of Holy Writ, on the first page of the account of creation, we find the pronouncement of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now please turn a page over to the second chapter, where we'll begin to read at verse 18. Expounding upon the creation account, we're told that here in the second chapter, that after God created a man, that he said this. So chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18. "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man, and he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now please turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. As we read these things, we find that our Lord Jesus reiterated them, these truths, as is recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And I want to read what he said in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. We find here that it was God who ordained the institution of marriage as he created the man from the dust of the earth, and then pronouncing that it was not good for the man to be alone, he created a helper specifically suitable for him. Creating the woman from out of the man's side, God then brought the woman to the man, and God blessed them, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And it is on this account that a husband is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. Our Lord Jesus said, as he said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The marriage relationship, which is between a male and a female, is something that men are not to separate or tear asunder. Just as men are not to separate an individual marriage union as God joined the two together, neither are men to tear asunder the institution of marriage. Marriage is to be as God designed and here ordained. Further then, from all the biblical accounts, when marriage is spoken of, it is addressed in the context of a male husband and a female wife. And as some try, and they try this all the time, by the way, as some try, we cannot from silence say that the scripture does not necessarily forbid same-sex marriage. For indeed, it defines marriage absolutely, and in the silence there is finality. People take the silence and say, that's my place to jump in and start saying things. No, that's the time to be quiet. The silence speaks of finality. The silence then is profound as it makes what is said the last word on the subject. We have it. It is concise. The institution of marriage as ordained by God consists of a covenant relationship between a natural born man and a natural born woman, and any variation thereof tears it asunder. Here's again the point. Here it is. Marriage is God's design. It's his institution. Marriage was not instituted by man, nor is it the design of a human government, but it belongs to God, the creator of all things, through whom we live and have our being, for whom we exist. If man belongs to God the Creator, and God instituted marriage for the well-being of mankind, then he alone is the supreme and sovereign authority over mankind and over the marriage of mankind. What role then has government in marriage? Well, it is a limited role. While God has established the authority of human governments, such authorities are placed by him, Romans chapter 13, such governments are placed by him to carry out his will, not their own. God being the sovereign over every state, the state's authority is limited to the authority that God gives. Let me illustrate. As an authority appoints an ambassador, the ambassador is expected to go out and represent him, and most certainly not to defy him. The ambassador's authority is subject to the higher authority of the one who sent him out. If the ambassador defies his superior and acts, then he has usurped his authority, done what is not his to do, and his actions are illegitimate. How can a human government which is granted authority from God to carry out the will of God authorize what God does not? Answer, by acting illegitimately, in defiance of the holy God who gave them authority only to act within the bounds of his will. The human government that acts outside their God-giving authority usurps authority. They do what is not theirs to do, and their acts are illegitimate, and, church, they are overridden in the heavens. God does not change his law because men write laws. Now, for an illustration, if someone worked for a car lot and they were in charge of issuing titles, but then, because of their position, they got the brilliant idea that they would start issuing their own titles. They would take the original title and they would mark a few things out and change a few words, but they would issue their own titles for vehicles that didn't exist. No matter how many people came to them and received a title from them, and no matter how many were promised a car, and no matter how happy the people were, imagine as they all might, still, the titles are bogus and there aren't any cars. In that, they acted outside their authority in defiance of the higher authorities. Their work is fraudulent. Under the authority of God himself, any governing authorities who have acted outside his will in sanctioning what he does not has done so fraudulently in defiance of his written and natural law. And frankly, issues can go all the way to the Supreme Court, but if the Supreme Court rules in a decision that violates the will of God, then that human court is in violation of the divine court of God, and the higher court, the eternal court, the unchanging law prevails. Not to mention, if such a thing happens, then the Supreme Court would be guilty of condoning sin. Tell me, if a state government passes a law that is outside their jurisdiction, and defying federal law, they say, none of the citizens in our state have to pay federal income taxes. Tell me, which law will prevail? The higher law, the federal law. The state doesn't have that right. If humans with governing authority pass laws and their laws violate God, the supreme being who has given us his word, then they have ruled outside their jurisdiction. Their laws fail before God, and God is the judge over judges. That said, then, I don't like it, and I don't think you do, when people are taken in and fooled. I don't like it when people are deceived. I don't like to be deceived. I don't want to deceive anybody, and I don't like seeing people deceived. Amen? It's not right. It is against the will of God for someone to sanction what they cannot sanction, to put their stamp of approval on what they have no authority, nor to permit what God does not permit. And I am grieved for those who have received these so-called same-sex marriage licenses, supposedly legalizing gay marriage, for marriage belongs to God, and in him, as designed by him and forever maintained by him, there is no such thing as a homosexual marriage. There never will be. It's the eternal decree of God. What God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. As governing authorities have fooled a people who yearn for something that God will never recognize, and as there are people who have clamored and hoped for this day, I personally am very saddened for them. For though they hold a paper, and though they made vows, and though someone may have said, with the power finally vested in me by the state of New Mexico, I now pronounce you married, still, there is no marriage. It is God who makes the two one, not the state. though the law of men uphold that license, and though men recognize the legal privileges of marriage, still, like a counterfeit title without a car, theirs is a license without a marriage. Now then, in referring to homosexuals who desire to get married or even otherwise, there are those who will say to people like me, why don't you leave them alone? They aren't hurting you, just leave them alone. Can I tell you something? It's not a matter of them hurting me. It's a matter of me loving them. Well, many argue that indeed the recognition of such relationships is very damaging. I'm not going to debate that issue this morning, but rather I will answer the question as why I won't leave them alone. First of all, in love for those who are homosexuals or involved in any kind of sin, I want to tell you that I do not consider them as them. Why don't you leave them alone? I do not consider them as an entity separate from me that I should live alone as if it's us or them. All Americans are my fellow citizens. Second, and far greater, homosexuals and others who are caught in some sin are fellow human beings, just as you and I, who were created by God in His image. And being created in the image of God, given life by God, they are to be shown dignity. All persons have a soul that is to be loved and cared for, not hated and despised. That said, why don't I leave them alone? Well, how can I leave those whom I love and care for alone as if they don't exist? Love can't ignore. What I have said today is from a heart of love and concern. I realize that many will not like what I have had to say, but I want to tell you that even if you don't like it, the higher law of love demands that I speak the truth in love. It demands it. I'd much rather be home watching a football game, eating popcorn, and have an upset stomach tonight. Actually, I wouldn't. It would be easier to sit at home. I love doing what God's called me to do, even sometimes though it's hard. Amen? So again, I realize that many will not like what I have to say, but the higher law of love that drives me demands that I speak the truth in love. Where souls are involved, love is not silent. And here, church, souls are involved and those souls are at stake. The scripture says, 1 Corinthians, please turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see it with your own eyeballs. This is an answer to the question, why won't I leave people alone? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and then keep your hand there because I'm going to go back to it. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Doesn't that concern you? It concerns me. I have people that fall in my own home, that in my own family, that fall into these categories. And I'm concerned. And I'm telling you, the love that is in my heart for them won't allow me to shut up. I can't shut up. Love doesn't allow me to be quiet on issues where souls are involved. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? There's heaven and there's hell. And if you're not going to one, you're going to the other. And I'm concerned about it. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. The world will try to deceive you. They'll say one man's sin is as bad as another man's sin. It's true, but look at the issue of sin. When we say one man's sin is as bad as another, and we say, yeah, that's true, what are we saying? That sin's okay? No, we're concerned because the unrighteous aren't going to heaven. We're concerned. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. How in the world can I not be greatly concerned for the welfare of all who fall within this list? And you want to tell me, leave them alone? Like I don't care about their soul? And I want to know how much you care for their soul when you tell me leave them alone. Shall I just leave these alone when I know they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Does love see the oncoming tsunami and say nothing? Sitting on the hillside twiddling thumbs? Or worse, as one with a camcorder waiting to film the destruction? Let me tell you one of the reasons why I care enough not to leave such individuals alone. I care because I haven't forgotten what the 11th verse says. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. In truth, such was I. In fact, I, an admired good little church boy, was involved in many of these sins. But oh, church, thanks be to God, God cared about me. And the very people whom I would have rather leave me alone loved me enough to tell me the truth of God in Christ. And now, because those who I wanted to bug off wouldn't leave because they loved me, now, as the 11th verse goes on to say, I have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. How loving were those who would not leave me alone. Well, I thought others warred against me, thinking that they should just leave me alone since I wasn't bothering them, causing them no harm. Well, I thought they warred against me. I have come to learn that they weren't warring against me, but in truth, they were warring for me. They were waging a spiritual battle of love for my soul, that I would be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might have entrance into the kingdom of God. I announce this morning, I am in a battle. But I want to tell you, I know that the weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual weapons. I am in a battle. It is not a battle against people, but it is a battle for people, for the souls of all, for the souls of fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and the effeminate and homosexuals, for the souls of thieves and the covetous and the drunkards and the revilers and the swindlers. And I do spiritual warfare for these, each and every one. We're given life by God, created in the image of God, and unless they are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these who are created in the image of God will not see the kingdom of God. That concerns me. How can I just leave alone those whom God demonstrated his love for through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son? How can I leave alone those who are created in the image of God, knowing destruction is certain? How can I not say a word? I gladly submit to God who does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. I'm thankful for that. Therefore, I must speak the truth in love and tell of the coming destruction and of Christ who is the way of life. How should the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ treat homosexuals? Well, I think I've been answering that, but how should the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ treat homosexuals? Answer: the same as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should treat adulterers, fornicators, swindlers, thieves, drunkards, the covetous, and the effeminate, with loving compassion for their lost condition, speaking the truth in love, being a true Christian to them, and all in the hopes that they will be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the word of Christ on the subject. A lawyer asked Jesus, saying, Matthew 22:36-40, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Isn't that clear and simple enough? Why would there be anybody in our society or our sphere of influence, in our nation and in this world, any person that we would not love as we love ourselves? Well, I don't like them. Well, you need to love them as you love yourself. You don't know what my labors are like. Well, I know that they're created in the image of God. But they throw trash over the wall. Well, pick it up and put it in your trash can. It's not going to kill you. Why fight that fight when you can war for the souls of people? It is the kindness of God that led us to repentance. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, then indeed it follows we will love our neighbor, each and every neighbor as ourself. They, like us, are created in the image of God. The difference between them and us is we've seen the kindness of God, and God's granted us salvation. And why? I can tell you this right now. I don't deserve it at this moment, by the grace of God. I'm not better than the person next door. My saving grace is I'm connected to the righteous one. And they need to be connected to the righteous one. It is as Jesus instructed, and it is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We are to let our light shine before men. Well, which men? All men. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Many years ago, when I used to teach children every Sunday, I had a little sermon called "Bright Lights or Burned Out Bulbs." What are we? Are we a bright light or a burned out bulb? Or worse, are we now a broken bulb and we're like shards of sharp glass doing damage? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Family, the problems we face today will not be resolved through the courts until the hearts of men are turned to God. We cannot legislate righteousness. We need righteousness to write legislation. The political process and the passing of laws do not make men's hearts right. But men must come to God believing in a Son, and then men will be made right by God. Jesus Christ did not employ the political system of his day to win souls. He employed people just as you and I. We are to be soul winners. We are to let our light shine. We are to uphold the truth of God and speak the truth in love. We're not to go around holding up signs speaking of God's hatred for people. I actually would find it a mark of credit if those would come out and hold signs in front of our church protesting me. I don't want to be identified with people who talk about how much God hates. God loved the world. He loves the elect. He gave his Son. He demonstrated his love for all the world to see. And I'm going to hold up a sign that says God hates. Oh yeah, there's things God hates. Absolutely. And there's sins he says he hates. And indeed he says he hates evildoers. But let me tell you what he did. He gave a Son to save evildoers. And we Christians want to be angry, and then we want to say, well, my anger is righteous. Oh, yeah. You know what the Lord says? Be angry and do not sin. Put away all clamor and malice. Put it away. Put on a heart of compassion. Jesus didn't hold up signs speaking of God's hatred, but he lived a life of profound love. Jesus never condoned sin. We should not. Jesus never tolerated any form of immorality. We should not. Jesus spoke the truth in love. That we should do. There must be a turning then to Christ by the church first. And then the church must lead the way. We must recognize God for who he is, creator for whom we exist, and we must believe upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming then to his image in all things. At such a time as this, church, let us speak all truth, and let us speak this truth in love. Male and female, he created them. That's the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we open your word, you do not leave us guessing. We know what you say. And I also thank you, Lord, that as you brought us to yourself, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And as we call sinners to repent of their sin and turn, you are calling us, even now, to turn from our old former manner of life and to live in the newness of life, to put away anger, wrath, and malice, and clamor, and to put on the compassion of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his love, his mercy. I cry out to you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive us of our sins, of our failures. So many times, Lord, we play the hypocrite, the religious bigot, and point at another sin when we have sin heaped in our own life. We want to point out other people's sins, and we want to clean out their eye when our eye is full of mess. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a people of humility and seeing how you have loved us, that we will love others. And we will remember, Lord, that it was while we were yet sinners that you died for us. And you gave yourself for us. And we would find it our joy to give ourselves for our neighbor. We would find it our joy to humble ourselves before those who are lost in sin. At the same time, Lord, we pray that the deception will come to an end. That the deception that the state actually has the right to issue same-sex marriage licenses, that deception will come to an end. Where the state says that gay marriage can be legalized, I pray, Lord, that that deception will come to an end. That, Lord, that here in these United States of America and here in our own city, in our own county, Lord, that the deception will cease, that the church, your church, will shine the light of truth and will uphold the truth, that we will pronounce what your word pronounces, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray, Lord, for those who have been taken in by this deception. Lord, we are grieved. We ask, Lord, that your light of truth would shine upon them, O God, and that each one would begin to glorify you. And Lord, we realize that in this world, there are those who are being persecuted for upholding your truth. May we be of the mind, Heavenly Father, that we are willing to suffer pain for the sake of your name, and that we will count it joy to suffer shame for your name, having been counted worthy. Lord, as others claim their rights, if we should lose ours, may we rejoice in you, for you have not changed. And may we see that if the hour becomes dark, may we see it as the opportunity for the light to shine bright. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a people who let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works. And Lord, not that they will pat us on the back, but that they will glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. Now, Lord, help us to think on these things rightly and to act rightly and to speak the truth in love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.